Today's reading is from 2 Corinthians 2, 5 through 11. Please turn to 2 Corinthians 2, 5 through 11 on page 804 in the Bibles provided on the chairs or to your portable device. 2 Corinthians 2, 5 through 11. If anyone has caused grief, he has not so much grieved me as he has grieved all of you to some extent, not to put it too severely. The punishment inflicted on him by the majority is sufficient. Now instead, you ought to forgive and comfort him, so that he will not be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. I urge you, therefore, to reaffirm your love for him. Another reason I wrote to you was to see if you would stand the test and be obedient in everything. Anyone you forgive, I also forgive. And what I have forgiven, if there was anything to forgive, I have forgiven in the sight of Christ for your sake, in order that Satan might not outwit us, for we are not unaware of his schemes. You may be seated, and the children may go back to children's church.
In 1961, the same year that President Barack Obama was born, black people and white people couldn't be seated together on a Greyhound bus or trolley bus, even Washington. And in May of 1961, my seatmate was a young white gentleman. The two of us left Washington and we arrived at the Greyhound bus station in Rock Hill, South Carolina. A group from the Klan beat us, left us lying in a pool of blood when we tried to enter this so-called white waiting room. Now this is May 1961. Many years later, to be exact, in February 09, one member of the Klan, one of the guys, beating us in his 70s, came to my office in Washington with his son in his 40s. And he said, "Mr. Lewis, I'm one of the people that beat you and your seatmate." He said, "Will you forgive me? I want to apologize." And his son started crying. He started crying. And I said, "I accept your apology. I forgive you." They hugged me, I hugged them back, and I started crying. And that's the power of the way of peace, the way of love and nonviolence. As Dr. King said, hate is too heavy a burden to bear.
Hate is too heavy a burden to bear.
Yes. So we just, love is a better way. So all of the people that beat me and arrested me and threw me in jail, I don't have any ill feeling at all, not at all. Feel free.
I feel good. I feel free. Congressman John Lewis, thank you very much.
Thank you very much, sir.
Yes, indeed.
Thank you. Bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come before you, reading this letter written 2,000 years ago, and its truths of forgiveness ring true today as much as ever. In a world and a nation and communities are torn apart with rioting and hate, Lord, we pray for your grace, a move of your Holy Spirit, a love of forgiveness to sweep upon us all. We pray this in your holy name, Lord. So we're in the book of 2 Corinthians, and as I said 2 weeks ago, a little refresher, what happened in Corinth did not stay in Corinth. Corinth was the Las Vegas of its day, the Mardi Gras New Orleans of its day. It was a wild place. And as we review that city, is also this sermon on forgiveness is a review. Many things I always preach on, reading your Bible, prayer, forgiveness, is another thing that resonates throughout the sermon calendar. So this city of Corinth that Paul was writing to, a church that he had built, a church that I could basically say was a hot mess. It was the capital city of the southern province of Greece. It was a major rival to Athens, the largest city in Greece at that time. It was a crossroads of the Roman world, a religious and ethnic mishmash of people, a place where it was said only the strong could survive, the weak would perish. Corinth would eat the weak. So why did Paul go there? Because there were lost souls there. There were people there that needed to hear of the power of Jesus Christ's grace and forgiveness. And it made sense to go there. It was the hub of the world, with the Roman world and the Roman roads. You could easily go throughout the Roman world from Corinth or Rome. It had an extraordinary number of visitors, so those who would get saved would take the message and hope of Jesus Christ throughout the Roman world. But it was an unforgiving city, a city with its problems. Paul wrote probably 4 letters to Corinth, and we don't know what they wrote back, but probably at least 4 letters. And he talks about painful letters. There was difficult issues. There was hurts. There was unforgiveness. There needed to be grace and mercy and forgiveness. And it would appear that Corinth and many of its citizens needed to learn about the power of forgiveness. Because Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 2, beginning in verse 5, if anyone has caused grief, he has not so much grieved me as he has grieved all of you to some extent. Not to put it too severely, the punishment inflicted on him. Obviously, there are some persons that at the center of this, they all know who it is. We just know it's the punishment inflicted on him by the majority is sufficient. Okay, you're done. That's enough. Now instead, you ought to forgive and comfort him. He's not saying he shouldn't have been punished. There was consequences to whatever happened. But he goes, that's sufficient. That's enough. Good enough. Quit. Now instead you ought to forgive. And not only forgive. Well, it's part and parcel with forgiveness. Comfort him. So that he may not be overwhelmed with excessive sorrow. It seems this person now, he appears to have repented. He's had his punishment. He realizes the error of his way. So we're going from punishment to comfort. It's rehabilitative. It's not just punishment for the sake of punishment. It's to bring about a change of heart, to understand there are consequences to the errors of our ways, and that our job is to rehabilitate and then to comfort. It's not about revenge. It's not about getting even. It's not about what they deserve. It's about comforting and restoring, giving the same grace that Christ has given us. And this is a challenge for all organizations, the church included. We have fallen pastors, fallen church members. I remember reading in a legal class one time about church laws and ethics. The little old lady who everyone trusted, and after she left the church, they found out she had embezzled some $250,000. You'll never get the money back, but you still need to forgive her. Doesn't mean you forget what she did, because you'll never put her in charge in the books again, if you're smart. But you got to forgive her. Fallen pastors, some of them were immorality, sexual immorality, economic immorality. It's embarrassing. It gives me a bad name. Oh, you're one of those pastors. You're a televangelist. And you know, now that I'm on Facebook, yeah, I guess I am. No, I'm not. Please, God. Please, Lord. Let that never be me. So what do you do with these fallen pastors? And it's just like there's always two extremes. You know, Pastor so-and-so, he had a coming to Jesus moment last night. And he prayed, and he cried, and we cried, and we're going to put him back in the pulpit next week. I don't think so. Pastor so-and-so needs to have a crying moment. He needs to have a coming to Jesus moment, but he needs some comfort and some time. And then there's the other extreme. You'll never plant churches again, just plant potatoes. You are never going to be forgiven. You'll never be allowed in the pulpit again. You've blown it. Two extremes. And you sometimes hear about these pastors who themselves feel like they're never good enough again. But God is very gracious. And you hear about these other pastors who it's like they just want to say sorry and get back in the pulpit. It's like, yeah, I think you're sorry that you got caught. And what you need then is they will sometimes bring a group of people around them to help minister to them, to work with them, to restore them, to comfort them, and they don't like that because they've always been in charge, and they walk away from that. I know of some public pastors who have gone through that, and the second I hear they walk away from that, I would never support their ministry. Not that they need my support, but that's not a ministry you should support. If they have fallen into sin, fallen into error, we need to forgive them. Not make jokes about them. Not belittle them. Pray for them. Comfort them. But they also need to do their part and bring about restoration and timing. And come under the comfort and care of others and listen to them. And when they won't, they're not ready for ministry. We all need grace and mercy, but we all need that comfort and restoration. And he goes then in verse 8, I urge you therefore to reaffirm your love for him, this person, for the pastor that hurt you, the church member that hurt you, the co-worker that hurt you. Let me just say this as bluntly as I can. Stop acting so offended. Everybody's been hurt. You will be hurt again. You have hurt people. Be nice. Being nice does not mean you let them hurt you again. Being nice doesn't mean you affirm what they did. You can be gracious and still strong. You know, the only thing that offends me is people who are always offended. Of course, I just joined that group. You know, I remember one time, a long time ago, I forgot to do a prayer request. I talked to the people, prayed with them, and I forgot about putting the prayer out there in the prayer request, and I just don't do it unless I ask permission first. And somebody came up to me a week later, why didn't you put so-and-so on the prayer list? Grossly offended for these people, upset and mad at me. And all I could say was, I forgot. You would have think I'd hit him with the car. I just forgot. You know, they were right to ask. I had made a mistake. You don't have to crucify me for it. Be nice. The golden rule, treat others the way you'd want to be treated. If you messed up and forgot something, would you want someone to beat you up with a club and tell you how wrong you are, how you made a mistake? Or do you want to say, hey, you know, I noticed you didn't do that. Oh, yeah, I forgot. Oh, man, okay, I'm glad I could remind you. Remember, we're all forgiven. We're all people living in glass houses. You know the old saying, people in glass houses shouldn't throw stones? Some people, they think they live in a brick house. You don't. You live in a glass house. And it's not plexiglass. It's that shattering stuff. Not safety glass. We all live in that house. We have all been forgiven by the grace of God. That doesn't mean we don't call out sin. It doesn't mean we ignore it. But we can be gracious and comforting in it. Revenge is not ours. If anyone had called for revenge, it was John Lewis. He'd been beaten. He'd been thrown in jail. Hated simply for the color of his skin. And he goes, I don't hold that against any of them. I've never been beaten or thrown to jail. The times I possibly had to go to jail was my own fault. And he said, you got to forgive. You know, there's a verse in Romans, and I talked to other places about, bless those who persecute you. You know, give them food. Give them water if they're thirsty. In doing so, you'll heap burning coals on their head. Okay, I knew a lady one time who said, I'm going to forgive you and pray for you because I want you to have burning coals on your head. That's not forgiveness. See, what the verse means is, you're so gracious and nice, even though they're beating you up and spitting on you, you're saying, you know, that's not right, you need to stop. But they get embarrassed for their stupid activity, and they realize how kind and gracious you are. Because the Bible said a gentle answer turns away wrath, and they're embarrassed. Not like, ooh, I'm going to pray for you so you get burning coals on your head. That is not forgiveness. True story. Comfort them. You pray for them. John Lewis was asked for forgiveness, and he gave it. A lot of people won't ask for forgiveness. And yet, in Christ, we're called to forgive them. Now, I would say you don't always go up to somebody because it really kind of sounds self-righteous. I just want you to know that you hurt me, and you're kind of a messed up dude, and I forgive you because I'm so holy. That's really not going to go over well. You still need to forgive them. But if you're going to be that arrogant, believe me, you're just going to have them build a wall. Even if they don't ask, you need to forgive them. In grace, in kindness, and in comfort. Not in arrogance. Not to heap burning coals. Verse 9, another reason I wrote you was to see if you would stand the test and be obedient in everything. Anyone you forgive, I also forgive. And what I have forgiven, if there is anything to forgive, I have forgiven them in the sight of Christ for your sake. Let me give you a paraphrase. Forgive, forgive, forgive. We are called to forgive for Jesus Christ. It is His command. Forgive. There's reasons. One is for them. They need your forgiveness, even if they're not asking for it. Two, it's for yourself. Unforgiveness is a huge problem in any organization, especially the church. You know, people are worried about the church, the outside influences, the persecution that's happening across the world, and even the United States with COVID, where pastors have been arrested. Sometimes I think they're still acting inappropriately, but to be arrested for this, you know, people are staring down statues in cities, and then you protest COVID and you get arrested. And those are all problems. But let me tell you, the reason the church will fall and fail is we from the inside, you know, because of the way we treat each other. And it's generally based on unforgiveness. Most church splits, unforgiveness. There's church splits that need to happen. Sometimes we just can't agree. But you don't have to hate them when you walk away. We will rot from the inside before anybody picks down our wall. And at the heart of that rot is generally unforgiveness. And it says in verse 11, in order that, I have forgiven you in the sight of Christ for your sake, in order that, for this reason, because of this, that Satan might not outwit us, for we are not unaware of his scheme. We have a devil who is out to destroy us. You know, you talk to psychologists, you talk to therapists, you talk to licensed professional counselors, you read Psychology Today, you read Reader's Digest, and they will tell you about the power of forgiveness. And they'll tell you about how hate, anger, and unforgiveness will destroy your life. And that is all true. You want good emotional health? You want good psychology? Forgive. That is all true. And I'm all for it. But let me tell you something. It's a spiritual battle. Forgiveness is a spiritual battle. Unforgiveness is from the pit of hell. We are called to forgive, and we have an enemy who wants us to hate each other and hold grudges forever. And remember what somebody did 10 years ago in detail. Well, you don't know what they did to me. I understand you can't forget it. Can't. You still got to let go and forgive. Because Satan will eat you alive. Unforgiveness divides the church. I'm not saying we get this, oh, we're never going to have arguments. I've been in groups. We don't want to have disagreement. you know, if you got more than two people, if you know anything about marriage, you have disagreement. But here's the big thing about marriage. When I do marriage counseling, I always tell people, you will fight. You will have arguments. If you don't, that's another problem. That is never the question. In the church, that is never the question. The issue is, how will you fight? How do you fight? Good fighters learn to express each other, learn to be gracious to each other, learn to share their feelings, sometimes know when to shut up, but always forgive each other. Because if you think they don't deserve forgiveness, say that while looking in the mirror. So, who won't you forgive? Because I know I struggle with forgiveness and unforgiveness, so I know you do. I mean, Paul obviously knows it. He's dealing with it big time in this church. He just goes over and over about forgiving. He's talking about a specific purpose, a person. He's talking in general. Who drives you crazy? Who do you have to work with that you can't get away from? You know, there's people that you can struggle to forgive, and it's always easier if you don't have to see them every day. But what about the person you got to see every day? They're there every Sunday at church. They're there every Monday at work. Maybe they're there at every family reunion. Maybe they're in your family. Live across town. Maybe it's your neighbor. I don't know who it is, but I know odds are at least half the people in this church today, listening online today, probably are struggling with some unforgiveness in some area of their life. It's just normal. You know, we're people. We do stupid things. We deserve it. We deserve sometimes to have people mad at us for the things we do. And people do it to us. And yet we need to forgive them. Why is forgiveness so hard? What is it about unforgiveness? Because unforgiveness is like a disease. And diseases are hard to cure. You know, when you've had a disease, whether you had the measles or the mumps, the flu or COVID, you'll never forget you had that disease. I wish I could tell you you're going to forget. No. But when it's over, you need to move on. Unforgiveness is a disease. It's usually a disease that we have, we wish we could give to the person we can't forgive. A theologian, the one I never heard of before, Lewis Smedes, writes these powerful words. To forgive is to set a prisoner free. And we're all thinking, yeah. I'm going to set someone free. And he goes, and then to discover that prisoner was you. How true. To forgive is to set a prisoner free, and then to discover that prisoner was you. There's a great movie called Invictus. It's a story of Nelson Mandela. And Morgan Freeman plays him. He actually looks like him. And they say this in the movie. Nelson Mandela, character says, forgiveness starts here. Forgiveness liberates the soul. It removes fear. That is why it is such a powerful weapon. The past is the past. We look to the future. I don't know that Nelson Mandela ever said these words, but there are powerful words to be heard. He did say this. Nelson Mandela says, resentment is like drinking poison and then hoping it will kill your enemies. Nelson Mandela deserved to be resentful. He was in prison for 27 years. That's something to be a little resentful for. That's something to hold a grudge for. 27 years of your life. And he says, resentment, unforgiveness is like drinking poison and then hoping it kills your enemies. And he truly did say, when he gets out of prison, he was thrown in prison for being black. South Africa, apartheid, blacks and whites are separated. He comes out of prison and he says, we need to work with whites. That's forgiveness. I heard one person say, oh, he's a politician. He was just saying that to be manipulative. I don't believe so. I don't believe that. I think he truly understood forgiveness. If anyone deserves resentment, he did. Unforgiveness supersedes skin color, race, politics, Christianity. It's sad sometimes when non-Christians understand the grace of forgiveness more than we do. Unforgiveness transcends humanity. It is Christ-like. Forgiveness will not change the past, but it will change the future. Paul was doing the work of ministry. He was hurted, he was mistreated. He was slapped in the face, and Paul wasn't stupid. He didn't go back and look to be slapped in the face again. He would protect himself. But he also still made himself vulnerable to be hurt again because he went back to Corinth, wanted to visit him, wrote him letters. Imagine if Paul quit and walked away. And I'm not saying you don't quit. There are times when you need to quit. But I would dare say there's more times when we need not quit, when we need to persevere, but because of our own hurts, our own insecurities, our own unforgiveness, we quit when we should not. If Paul had quit, and he had every right to quit, the very people he was ministering to him were beating him up. When you read other parts of the letters, he goes, okay, I'm not one of those super apostles. I mean, he was the main dude, and they treated him like dirt at times. But he forgave, and he forged on. They didn't deserve his ministry. I would dare say many in Corinth did not deserve his ministry. But he forgave him. Imagine if he would have quit. Where would the church be today? Forgiving is not forgetting. Paul did not forget those who had hurt him. He remembered the disease he had. He would protect himself. The proverb says a wise person sees danger and avoids it. He wasn't a glutton for punishment. But again, he made himself vulnerable because he realized he could probably get hurt again. If someone's physical abusive, sexually abusive, I still believe in the power of forgiveness, but you protect yourself. There are some people if you just have to stay away from. You still need to forgive them. One of the greatest powers for forgiveness is empathy. There be I, but for the grace of God. Now, I'm not excusing some just horrible behavior. But some of the people who were doing this horrible behavior, many of them were treated in incredibly horrible ways. Sometimes when I've heard the story of people that I personally can't stand and don't want to be around, and I hear the way they were treated when they were young, things start to make a little more sense. That doesn't excuse their behavior. But I'm glad I was not raised. Protect yourself. Doesn't mean we forget. We can't forget, but we can forgive. Have empathy. Realize again that we all live in glass houses. Realize that we all live in glass houses. You have to commit to forgive. 9 times out of 10, I just grit my teeth and I say, Lord, help me. And then I think I'm kind of over the hump and something happens and I realize I'm not there yet. And I have to commit and say, Lord, I will forgive them by the grace of God, by the move and powers of the Holy Spirit. In Christ, Christ commands us to forgive. And I'm committed to Christ. Forgiveness is not forgetting. Forgiveness is not letting it happen again. You know, you can actually seek justice and still forgive the person. It doesn't mean there's not consequences to their behavior. But you know, when you're out outright vengeful and want vengeance and you want them to suffer, that's not forgiveness. You can forgive them in their heart and still say, yes, there needs to be consequences for their crime or their sin. I've had to forgive pastors who have hurt me. I'm sure I've hurt others, times I don't know about. But I've had to forgive those who have hurt me. And I would still say they probably don't belong in the ministry anymore. And still call to love them and forgive them. But understand sometimes there's consequences. There's people I have to forgive and realize that they can be restored to ministry. regardless of the fact, I'm called to forgive them. I'm called to commit to that. I'm called to do it in Christ. Imagine if Paul had responded differently and just said, you know, you Corinthians, let bygones be bygones. By and be gone. Got better things to do. That church in Antioch, they like me. Church in Rome, I get them. You people, you're nuts. Hope you all rot in hell. No, that wasn't his attitude. He didn't want them to rot in hell. And thank God. John Lewis, regardless of his politics, regardless of his views on other things, I've heard people say he's a Christian, I've heard people say he's not a Christian. But if he's not a Christian and he gets Christianity better than we do, there's something wrong. Beaten up. I've never been beaten up like that. And the guy comes back. Imagine if he said, you're going to get what you deserve someday. No. No, he says, he cried. His son cried. I said, I forgive him. And I cried. And we all hugged. Jesus Christ forgave us. We too need to forgive others. There is power and grace and joy and forgiveness. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, John Lewis understood 2 Corinthians. Let us too. Lord, let us be a beacon of light to a world to show them the forgiveness and power of grace of Jesus Christ. Let us realize that in Christ we are his ambassadors. We take his message of hope and forgiveness to a world, and not only can we preach it, Lord, we can live it even in difficulty, Lord. Even when it's so difficult, let us walk out your grace and mercy and forgiveness. And Lord, as soon as I preach this and as soon as we hear this, Lord, I can wager in the next week we're all going to be hit with something. It's going to be almost unforgivable. But Lord, in your grace and the power of your Holy Spirit, let us move in forgiveness in the power of the Holy Spirit and the grace of Jesus Christ. We pray this, Almighty God, our Father, in the name and character of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. As we close today, we'll close in prayer and song. The prayer rails are open on both sides. For someone you need to forgive, I pray the Lord to move that in your heart and you would begin to have your spirit and soul soften towards him. And if you've never asked for the forgiveness of Jesus Christ and the grace and salvation he offers, let me visit with you today or reach out online about walking in the grace and forgiveness of